The eighth commandment.
You shall not give false testimony against your neighbor.
What does this mean?
We should fear the Lord our God, so that we may not tell lies to our neighbor, betray him, slander him, or hurt his reputation, but defend him, speak well of him, and explain everything in the kindest possible way.
I should have styled the eighth commandment offense people feel free to ignore. They see no need to follow it. They can walk around it. They can go over it. They can use it sometimes against others and not at all on themselves. Chesterton said, only once you saw the need for offense could you be allowed to tear it down. To ignore this commandment, you have to ignore other things. First off, Scripture. The eighth commandment is God's word. The Hebrew used in Exodus 20 and Deuteronomy 5 prohibits first lies, then what is deceitful and useless. The unique phrase in Deuteronomy prohibits even those statements that no longer can be qualified as manifest lies. This is Luther's betray, slander, or hurt his reputation. James 3 says the tongue is a world of evil and corrupts the whole person and is set itself is set on fire by hell. Proverbs 26 says the words of a gossip are like choice morsels. They go down to a man's innermost parts. Proverbs 19 says a false witness will not go unpunished, and he who pours out lies will not go free. Scripture doesn't regard the eighth commandment as ignorable. Neither do our Lutheran confessions. Under the eighth commandment, our large catechism includes such things as those who condemn and persecute the truth, all sins of the tongue by which we may injure or offend our neighbor, those who think knowledge of sin gives them the right to judge it. Therefore, God forbids you to speak evil about another, even though to your certain knowledge, he is guilty. And should someone gossip to us, we confess that we are to rebuke him straight to his face and make him blush for shame. Finally, we are to use our tongue to speak only good of everyone, to cover our neighbor's sins, to overlook them. To ignore this fence, you have to ignore Scripture, our confessions, and your own conscience. What if, like Pinocchio, every time we told a lie, our nose grew? Who could turn sideways without poking his neighbor in the eye? You know when you're lying, prevaricating, deceiving. You may stand before men and say you told a lie unconsciously, but God knows better, and so do you. The power to quench or inflame gossip are both in the mouth. You can blow on a spark of gossip and that flame spreads, or you can spit on it and quench it. Against my conscience, a very serious sin, I do more blowing than spitting. And as a pastor, how many of you have I rebuked to your face for gossip or slander? So I have two sins on my conscience. My gossip and not rebuking yours. The rabbi said gossip or slander slays three people: the speaker, the spoken to, and the spoken of. So I'm really guilty of three deaths. We can only feel free to ignore this fence by ignoring God's word, our conscience, our confession, and by going by our own standards. This I have tried to confront people with to no avail. Fence jumpers of the eighth are no different than that of the sixth. If living together or divorce is right in their eyes, well, that's all that counts. So also the person who maintains he can keep this commandment by never telling a lie. He's not rebuked by sitcoms, by situations, or even by Scripture. Every sitcom made from the 50s to 1970 has the plot line where a person vows never to tell a lie. It quickly devolves into silliness as he tells his wife that the dress does make her look fat. Luther calls it a felicitous deception and a duty of love when telling a lie prevents harm or shame to your neighbor. The duty of truthfulness is subordinate to the basic command to love one's neighbor. Augustine said that it is not a lie when truth is passed over in silence, but when falsehood is brought forth in speech. You want scriptural proof? You go home and read Exodus 1:19, 1 Samuel 20 and 21, Jeremiah 38, Joshua 2, and 2 Samuel 17. Read my sermon of 3:9-16 that explains those passages. Neither sitcoms, situations, nor scripture has repented people of knowing what they want to know. And that is, as long as they know something to be true, they are free to tell whomever they want. They did see a girl they know walk out of Planned Parenthood. They are free to tell everyone that fact. They did see me let out of Walmart in handcuffs, so they're free to share pics on their Facebook page. Likewise, if someone else tells you something they know to be true, you're free to believe it. Even though secular courts do not admit hearsay, your own personal courtroom does. I'll tell you why we don't feel guilt for ignoring the Eighth Commandment fence. Because we feel silly when we explain everything in the kindest way. That girl you saw coming out of Planned Parenthood was checking to see if another girl was in there. Right, we think. Me being let out of Walmart in handcuffs was because I got stuck trying them on, or I was falsely charged with shoplifting. You know what you saw with your own eyes, and you feel stupid believing otherwise. Once I demonstrated this to a confirmation class when they were arriving for class. I had an open bottle of communion wine on my desk. I made sure they all looked in and saw me as they arrived. I asked them in class what was the kindest way to explain what they saw. They tried. Well, he was checking to make sure we had enough wine. He was smelling it to see if the wine had turned to vinegar. Then one boy could not contain himself. Triumphantly, he shouts, but he had a glass on his desk. You get that. He would have felt silly not concluding the obvious. And so do we. We feel free to ignore the fence of the Eighth Commandment, because we first ignored scripture, confessions, our conscience, and it only feels right to go by our standards. But we can only do all that if we're able to bypass the passion. How many Lenten hymns mention passing by his suffering, not knowing or caring, it's for you? You caused this. Your sins of tongue are the reason Jesus' tongue swelled up with thirst. Your sinful lips are the reason his lips were slapped and bled. The reason his mouth was beat is because you sinned with yours. And his head is crowned with thorns because our thoughts are crowned with our wrong interpretation of this commandment. The first time Jesus was questioned, he was asked about his disciples and his teaching. Jesus replied that he had spoken openly and they could ask anybody who had heard him. Then we read that one of the officials slapped him, demanding to know if this was the way to answer the high priest. Jesus then replies, "If I said something wrong, testify as to what is wrong. But if I spoke the truth, why did you strike me?" Could any of us ever say we never said anything wrong? Would any of us go ask my children what I've said? We'd be embarrassed, we'd be ashamed, knowing that we've sinned against our spouses and kids with our mouths. But Jesus never spoke wrongly, and yet he is slapped in the face because we have. It gets better, rather worse, for Jesus. Matthew and Mark say that the Sanhedrin sought false testimony against Jesus so they could put him to death. Both tell you that many false witnesses came forward, but even their testimonies didn't agree. Then two came forward, and Mark says they too gave false testimony. They said, "We heard him say, 'I will destroy this temple that is made with hands, and in 3 days I will raise another not made with hands.'" What Jesus actually said was, "Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up." Now, even at the time, his own disciples didn't know he was talking about his resurrection, and it wasn't until after Easter that they believed him. But the witnesses, they put the worst construction on it, making it sound that Jesus aimed to physically destroy the existing temple building. However, Jesus doesn't even answer those charges now. But he cannot remain silent when he's asked, "Are you the Christ, the Son of God? Ego eimi. I am Yahweh in flesh and blood," Jesus says. And that got him the sentence of death. Jesus is God the Son, and God the Father sent him into the world to suffer and die for the sins of the world, yours especially. Pilate too puts Jesus to death for telling the truth, that he was indeed the King of the Jews. Hence the reason for Pilate's official charge, which would have hung around the neck of the one led out to be crucified, and then it would be nailed above his head, the King of the Jews. Hence Pilate's absolute refusal of the chief priest's demand to change it to read, "He claimed to be the King of the Jews." Nope, Jesus didn't lie. He is the King of the Jews, and this is what the unbelieving nation wanted done with their king. Death to him. Crucify him. And when you and I don't submit to King Jesus' fences, his sacrificing for us, or his forgiving of us, that's what we're saying too. Death to Jesus' rule, death to his forgiveness, death to his will. But it is you who die if you go this way. And not just today or the next, but forever. Think how badly the fear of death unnerves us. We try to handle it by assuring ourselves with the laws of germs, of medicine, of safety, that we're doing all things correctly. Or we put death in the hands of an absolute faith. That's Doris Day faith. Que sera, sera. Whatever will be, will be. Or worse, we put death in the hands of the gods randomness or fortuna. No, your death is in the hands of your King Jesus. He died the sinful death that you deserve. So he would be Lord, not only of your life, but of your death too. Does that mean you're going to die pleasantly, peacefully in your sleep? Nope. The latter is the best that Kenny Rogers can hope for, not the Christian. Our better hope is Jesus' words. "He who believes in me will live, even though he dies. And whoever lives and believes in me will never die." Jesus on the cross refuses the sedative of wine mixed with gall. He says, in effect, "No anesthesia for me. I want to feel and suffer all of death." So her, so him, so you, and you too don't have to. Oh, there is pain when the soul is separated from the body. But for the Christian, it's not the pain of a damned sinner that he deserves for ignoring the eighth commandment. The Christian soul is not ripped from him. It's commended to the Father as Jesus did once he says he's finished paying for sins. I now know why the fence is here. To teach me that apart from Jesus' truthful life and his death for my lying lips, there's no way I can go to heaven. But still, I can't tear it down. As a sinner, I will always need this fence. Amen.